Nehemiah chapter 5 is the scripture reading. If everyone would stand because in honor of the Holy Scriptures, I will read the first six verses. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews. For there were that said, we are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards and houses that we may buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, that upon our lands and vineyards, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Nehemiah said, I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. You may be seated. Some of you may wonder why Nehemiah was so angry and why he cried when he heard that his people had mortgaged their houses and their lands. And you might say, that's the situation we're in. You think Nehemiah would be angry and cried at our situation? I'm going to ask you a question. Which of all the movies have you watched the most? I mean, over and over and over. There is one that I have probably watched the most throughout my years. And I will tell you, I was shocked when I saw a video on YouTube a couple weeks ago that this movie contained a political and economic lesson from American history. But I will tell you more about that later. I'm going to read you another little verse. It's John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. You don't have to turn to it. And when he, that's referring to Jesus Christ, had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto the money changers that sold the doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise. Wow, I thought our Savior would never say a harsh word towards anybody. When one studies the history of the world, most of the books omit the major reason that a nation or kingdom was in prosperity or in a depression. Up to the 1100s, goldsmiths served as the bankers, and they manipulated the amount of gold and how much they loaned. But King Henry I of England was in a situation where his gold supply was too low, and he needed some money. So he created something new. What did he create? Tally sticks. Tally sticks were used to pay taxes. How did it work? It worked well as a debt-free money system. 95% of English money was in tally sticks. In fact, they worked well in England for over 700 years. This is one reason why Richard Hoskins, the editor of the Hoskins Report, recommends that we use something like tally sticks that were used in England. King Henry also made the Charter of Liberties and the Magna Carta, which basically was the voluntary position of stating what his powers were to be. In the year 1265, the first parliamentary elections began. In the 1600s, serfdom was legally banned. But in the year 1694, the Bank of England was created by the Parliament. The control of the money supply went back to the goldsmiths, the bankers. Soon, 75% of England's entire budget was involved with paying off the wars that they had been in. Thus, they had to collect taxes from their colonies to help with their payments. Now, what did the colonies have for money? The colonies had broken free from the bankers because they were using colonial script. Quote, "In the colonies, we issue our own money. It is called colonial script. We control its purchasing power, and we have no interest to pay to no one." Unquote. That was said by Benjamin Franklin. In 1760, England passed the Stamp Act, which said that they had to put a stamp on an item indicating that a tax was paid in gold. Without gold, the colonies could not buy or sell anything. This made almost all Americans very angry. In 1775, the colonies issued continental currency. It worked very well. I thought it didn't work well. But the British ruined the money supply by adding too many bills to the supply by counterfeiting them. This was the major cause of the Revolutionary War. The English had required the colonies to pay all of their taxes with gold. They had taken away from the colonies their ability to provide for themselves their own money supply. Quote, "The colonies would gradually have borne the little tax on tea and other matters had it been that England took away from the colonies their money, which created unemployment and dissatisfaction." That's another quote from Benjamin Franklin. In 1781, bankers were given control over the supply of money in the colonies or over the states. The Bank of North America was this nation's first national bank. But the value of the currency soon plummeted by the year 1785. Soon men were meeting in secret to devise a new Constitution, but they made many mistakes. The Bank of the United States was given a 20-year charter. That's one mistake. Two others in banking were that the government could borrow money and also emit bills of credit. Quote, "I wish it were possible to obtain a single amendment to our Constitution, taking from the federal government the power of borrowing." Unquote. Who do you think said that? Thomas Jefferson. The first bank of the United States had a monopoly from 1791 to 1811, 20 years. In 1811, the charter was not renewed by a single vote. The English bankers had threatened that if the charter was not renewed, then there would be war. And they were good to their word. But this is not what is taught. In fact, it is not even mentioned. I'm going to read you a quote that appeared in the Cincinnati Inquirer about 2 weeks ago. Quote, it was less than 30 years after the final shots of the Revolutionary War, and it again pitted the United States against the more powerful Great Britain. Congress's declaration of war on June 18, 1812, was spurred by Britain's seizures and forced recruitment of U.S. seamen, its interference with U.S. trade, and British support for American Indians who were blocking U.S. expansion to the Northwest. That's the reason I heard when I went to school. Nothing about the banks. By 1814, the British burnt the White House and the Congress building. But the war ended in a draw when England had to pull out since it had to commit many troops against Napoleon. In the year 1816, another new bank was chartered for 20 years. But there were a lot of United States citizens who were against this charter bank. In 1828, they encouraged Andrew Jackson, the hero of the Battle of New Orleans, which was the last battle of the War of 1812. In fact, the war had been over for a couple weeks, to run for president of the United States. His main issue was that he fought against the National Bank. The bank was voted to receive their charter to continue on, but President Jackson vetoed it, and the veto stuck, and the charter died. Quote, it is easy to conceive the great evils to our country and its institutions might flow from such a concentration of power in the hands of a few, who are irresponsible to the people. Controlling our currency, receiving our public monies, and holding thousands of our citizens in dependence would be more affordable and more dangerous than a military power of the enemy. That was said in the year 1832 by President Andrew Jackson. Nicholas Biddle, who was the head of the bank, threatened the depression if Jackson vetoed the bank's recharter. I'll give you a quote from Nicholas Biddle. Nothing but widespread suffering will produce any effect on Congress. Our only safety is in pursuing a steady course of firm monetary restriction. And I have no doubt that such a course will ultimately lead to the restoration of the currency and the recharter of the bank. But President Jackson did something that very few congressmen do today. He refused to back down to the threats of banker Biddle. So America went quickly into a Great Depression because Jackson vetoed the recharter bill. President Jackson said, listen to what President Jackson said, quote, you are a den of vipers. I intend to rout you out. And by the eternal God, I will rout you out, unquote. That's the President of the United States saying that. President Jackson made a biblical statement. He called the bankers the den of vipers, kind of same as our Savior did. Jackson won the battle. The Second Bank of the United States was not chartered. And Jackson later paid off the national debt, the only president to ever do it, and survived an assassination attempt when both revolvers, two revolvers of the assailant, jammed. I think God was with him. kind of like you were talking about what happened to you. I'll give you another quote from President Jackson. And he was a Freemason, by the way. The bold effort the President Bank had made to control the government, the distress it had wantonly produced, are but premonitions of the fate that awaits the American people should they be deluded into a perpetuation of this institution or the establishment of another like it. President Andrew Jackson. But there were designs to split the United States into at least two groups of nations. The North was to be under the rule of the Bank of England, Rothschild, and the South under the rule of the Bank of France, also Rothschild. But Russia got involved, and Lincoln did something else which threw these plans into disarray. I'll give you a quote from President Jackson again. Have designs already been formed to sever the Union? This great and glorious republic, not democracy, would soon be broken into a multitude of petty states without commerce, without credit, loaded with taxes to pay armies, trampled upon by the nations of Europe. He said this in the year 1837. Well, France invaded Mexico. England invaded Canada. When the war began, President Lincoln avoided an assassination before his inauguration. But President Lincoln felt that he was forced into the war by hidden hands. Well, he needed some money to fight the war, so he went to New York to meet with the bankers. The bankers felt that there was a high probability the United States would default on the loans, so they offered Lincoln 36% interest. That's higher than the average credit card. Lincoln was outraged. So Lincoln ignored the bank loans, and he created the money with no government interest. It's called the greenbacks. The underlying idea in the greenback philosophy is that the issue of currency is a function of government, a sovereign right which ought not to be delegated to corporations. Lincoln published $450 million worth of greenbacks to help pay his army as they fought the war. It probably won the war for him. A few days after the war ended, Lincoln was assassinated. What date was Lincoln assassinated on? Anybody that pays their income tax should know this. April 14th, 1865. I wonder if that's why they chose that date. About a year later, the Contraction Act was passed, which would begin to retire the greenback. The hard times which occurred after the Civil War could have been avoided if the greenback legislation has continued as President Lincoln had intended, the reason for him to be assassinated. Instead, there were a series of money panics, which we call recessions, which put pressure on Congress to enact legislation to place the banking system under centralized control. Get this. Between 1866 and 1886, 84% of the currency was called in. The drastic decline in the stock of money and the occurrence of a banking panic of unprecedented severity did not reflect the absence of power on the part of the Federal Reserve System to prevent them. In retrospect, the contradiction could almost certainly have been prevented, and the stock of money kept from declining or indeed increased to any desired extent. And near the beginning of this 20-year period of time was the crime of 1873. What was the crime of 1873? Silver was no longer to be used as money, only gold. In 1877, riots broke out in the Midwest. But the American Bankers Association, known as the ABA, urged their membership to continue their disastrous pace. I'll give you a quote from the ABA. "It is advisable to do all in your power to sustain such prominent daily and weekly newspapers, especially the agriculture and religious press, as we will oppose the greenback issue of paper money. To repeal the act creating banknotes or to restore to circulation the government issue of money will be to provide the people with money and will therefore seriously affect our individual profits, as bankers and lenders. See your congressman at once and engage him to support our interest that we may control legislation." That's the quote is from the secretary of the ABA. What do you think happened? It caused a serious fight in this nation. Did you know this? You study American history? This is what we should be studying about, the big fight we had in the nation. Who would control the volume of money in our nation? In 1880, James A. Garfield was elected president. And he understood, even though he was a Freemason, how the money was manipulated by the bankers. I'll give you a quote from President Garfield. "Whoever controls the volume of money in any country is absolute master of all industry and commerce." And when you realize that the entire system is very easily controlled, one way or the other, by a few powerful men at the top, you will not have to be told how periods of inflation and depressions originate. President Garfield. So just like what happened to President Lincoln, after 200 days, President Garfield was assassinated. After Garfield's assassination, the depression deepened, leaving the unemployed to face poverty and starvation. Produce was left to rot in the fields. The country was facing poverty amidst plenty. Why? Because there was insufficient money in circulation to keep the wheels of trade turning. The country sorely needed the sort of liquidity urged by Lincoln and the greenbackers. But the bankers insisted that allowing the government to print its own money would be dangerously inflationary. That was their arguments, but critics called it humbuggery. Well, in 1891, at the ABA meeting, get this, they planned the next depression that was going to happen in the United States. Here's their quote. "On September 1st, 1894, we will not renew our loans under any consideration. On September 1st, we will demand our money. We will foreclose and become mortgagees in possession. We can take two-thirds of the farms west of the Mississippi and thousands of them east of Mississippi as well at our own price. Then the farmers will become tenants as in England." That's from the ABA. The panic came in the year 1893 because the banks required payment only in gold, and that took a lot of America's gold to England. Many of the inhabitants of the United States wanted silver to be added to the money supply. Oh, you think this election is exciting? That made for a very exciting election of the year 1896. You had the bankers who said that, quote, we must go forward cautiously and consolidate each acquired position because already, get this, the inferior social stratum of society, that's the voters, is giving unceasing signs of agitation. Let us make use of the courts. When through the law's intervention the common people shall have lost their homes, they will be more easy to control and more easy to govern. And they shall not be able to resist the strong hand of the government acting in accordance with the control of the leaders of finance. That's from the U.S. Bankers Magazine. I'll give you another quote from the magazine. We must keep the people busy with political antagonisms. We'll therefore speed up the question of reform of tariffs within the Democratic Party, and we'll put the spotlight on the question of protection for the Republican Party. We'll divide the electorate that way. We'll be able to have them spend their energies at struggling amongst themselves on questions that for us have no importance whatsoever. Are they doing the same thing today? Exactly. On the other side was the man who was for the reestablishment of the silver coin, William Jennings Bryan, who ran for president in the year 1896. Now, this is the guy who fought the evolution case, and it was a disaster. In fact, this great orator started the now regular routine. He's the guy that started it. The regular routine of traveling around the country giving many speeches. We don't have a president. We have a guy who goes around and gives speeches. He's always on the go. And Romney spent the last 6 years making speeches. Well, William James Bryant made 500 speeches in 4 months of his campaign. His average speech lasted 2 hours. I'll give you a small quote from him. Quote, I have come to speak to you in defense of a cause as holy as the cause of liberty, the cause of humanity. Never before in the history of this country has there been witnessed such a contest as that through which we have just passed. What we need is an Andrew Jackson to stand as Jackson stood against the encroachments of aggravated wealth. We say in our platform that we believe that the right to coin money and issue money is a function of government. That says in the Constitution, too. We believe it. We believe it is part of sovereignty. Those who are opposed to this proposition tell us that the issue of paper money is a function of the bank, and the government ought to go out of the banking business. I stand with Jefferson, Thomas Jefferson, rather than with them, and tell them as he did, that the issue of money is a function of the government, and the bank should go out of the governing business. William Jennings Bryan. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Here's another quote from him. They ask why it is we say more on the money question than we say upon the tariff question. Remember they said, well, divide them? I reply that if protection had slain its thousands, the gold standard had slain its tens of thousands. When we have restored the money of the Constitution, all other necessary reforms will be possible. And that until that is done, there is no reform that can be accomplished. William Jennings Bryant. And one more quote from William Jennings Bryant. They will search the pages of history in vain to find a single instance where the common people of any land have ever declared themselves in favor of the gold standard. They can find where the holders of fixed instruments have declared for a gold standard, but not for the masses. If they dare to come out in the open field and defend the gold standard as a good thing, we'll fight them to the uttermost. We will answer their demands for a gold standard by saying to them, you shall not press down upon the brow of labor this crown of thorns. And then his rally cry, you shall not crucify mankind upon a cross of gold. The bankers were terrified. Wouldn't they be terrified if we had a man say that? Well, we had one, Ron Paul, who said something like this, but not as strong. McKinley beat Bryant in the election of 1896 by outspending him 5-1. I wonder where he got the money. It was a very close election. But even though he lost, William Jennings Bryant prevented the bankers from getting their national bank for 20 years. Now, I said all that to give you a little bit of the history about the wonderful Wizard of Oz. L. Frank Baum wrote The Wonderful Wizard of Oz in the year 1900. Oh, right when all this battle was going on. It was written and became a very popular children's book. But one has to know of the history of the United States to understand the meaning of the symbols of monetary policies that are in the book. Later, it was written as a theater play. It was made in three different movies. The latest and most popular was made in the year 1939. It was this movie that most people know about the Wizard of Oz. This is the movie that I saw. But the movie has changed many of the symbols that were in the book. So most people who watch the movie have no idea what it's really about. And that was me. I've seen this movie over and over so many times. I had no idea what it's about. The Yellow Brick Road. Well, gold's the only pathway. The shortage of gold helped precipitate the panic of 1897. The slippers. Dorothy obtained these slippers from the Wicked Witch of the East. They were originally silver in the book and not rubies. It's because Technicolor, they made them red. It represents the power of having silver added to the money supply. The Scarecrow. He represents the farmer. Supposedly, the ignorant Western farmer did not understand the basics of the economics. But they were able to figure out they could control the currency. Then there was the Tin Woodsman. He was the factory or industrial worker. The Tin Woodman had joined the ranks of those unemployed in the Depression of the 1890s. A victim of the unwillingness of the Eastern gold bugs to countenance an increase in the stock of money through the addition of silver. The tin man needed oil, represents the more liquidity that silver was needed in the system. Who was the lion? William Jennings Bryant, the lion of the silver movement, but considered a coward as he backed down from the free silver movement after his defeat for the presidency. The last character to join the group is the cowardly lion. That is Bryant himself. The sequence is not accidental. Baum is following history and suggesting the movement was started first by the Western farmers, was joined by the working man, and then, once it was well underway, was joined by Bryant. The roaring lion is a good choice for one of the greatest American orators. The four or five, if you count Dorothy's dog, Dorothy and her little dog, Toto, the Scarecrow, the Tin Man, the Lion, go off to march along the, looking for the powerful wizard who could fix their situation. This was an exact parallel to Jacob Coxey's march on Washington, D.C. Anybody hear of Jacob Coxey? He made a march from Ohio to Washington, D.C. to seek redress of millions of unemployed from the Depression of 1893. Coxey was hoping to meet President Grover Cleveland, but he didn't get to do so. He led a march from the Midwest to Washington, D.C. with an industrial army full of unemployed men. He was arrested and jailed for trespassing. Coxey was a greenbacker, and his idea was simple. the federal government should build public works and pay them by printing money. At the time, the idea seemed to be the wildest kind of extremism, but given employment of 18.4%, few modern economists would be prepared to dismiss a proposal out of hand. Who's the Wizard of Oz? The supplier of the money. The bankers. The Emerald City. That's the capital, or Washington, D.C., where the green or emerald-backed money was created by President Lincoln. The Cowardly Lion falls asleep in a field of poppies. Poppies were a source of the opium wars. Poppies are a source of opium, and falling asleep in the field of poppies symbolized the populist fear that Bryan would fall asleep in the midst of these new issues. But the lion was rescued by field mice, which was an excellent depiction of the populist movement. One mouse had little or no power, but together they had a lot of power. The two wicked witches. The Wicked Witch of the East, J.P. Morgan, head of banks in New York, received funding from Europe. The Wicked Witch of the West, Rockefeller, dominated in the West. Headquarters were in the great city of Chicago. The power of the Wicked Witch of the East. The power of the witch was the power to create silver money. When Dorothy lands after the tornado, she inadvertently kills the Wicked Witch of the East and gets her silver slippers, which was the power of the witch. It was the power to create silver money. Dorothy doesn't know she has this power until she is told about it near the end of the story. Then they are told she is to kill the Wicked Witch of the West. They first defeat the wolves, the crows, and the black bees that were protecting the witch. The Wicked Witch of the West used her golden cap, symbol of the gold standard, to capture them. Dorothy kills the witch by pouring a bucket of water on her, symbolic of silver money, breaking the hold of the gold of the bankers. Like Dorothy, America had the power all along. When she tries to return home, they seek to return in an air balloon. But the wizard suddenly leaves, but then the good witch of the South comes and instructs Dorothy on how she can return home. All she has to do is clap her silver shoes 3 times. And when she gets home, the silver slippers are gone. The United States got on the gold standard in 1900, and just like the silver slippers, the addition of free silver was soon forgotten. 1900 was the same year The Wonderful Wizard of Oz was written. It became the most popular children's story in history. But it failed to give the real solution to the money situation, just a partial one. I will reveal the real solution for the Israel nations later in this article. Stay tuned. But get this. Before writing The Wizard of Oz, L. Frank Baum held many jobs, one of which was the editor of the Aberdeen Saturday Pioneer. In 1890, Baum wrote a series of articles to Theosophy, including his views on Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, and Christ. At the time, he was not a member of the Theosophical Society, but later he and his wife both became members. Here's an example of what the author of The Wizard of Oz wrote. Quote, amongst various sects so numerous in America today, who find their fundamental basis in occultism, the Theopist stands predominant both in intelligence and point of members. Theosophy is not a religion. That's the same thing that Freemasonry says. Its followers are simply searchers after truth. Oh, that's what Freemasonry says. The Theopolists, in fact, are dissatisfied with the world. Dissenters from all creeds. Oh, that's what Mormons say. They owe their origin to the wise men of India and are numerous not only in the far-famed mystic East, but in England, France, Germany, and Russia. They admit the existence of God, but despite this, if Christianity is truth, as our education has taught us to believe, there can be no menace to it in theosophy, unquote. The Wizard of Oz is much appreciated within the Theosophical Society. In 1986, the American Theopathist magazine recognized Baum as a notable theopathist who thoroughly represents the organization's philosophy. Quote, although readers have not looked at his Baum's fairy tales for the theological content, it is significant that Baum, after a famous writer of children's book, became a famous writer of children's book after he came into contact with theosophy. Theological ideas permeate his work and provide inspiration for it. Indeed, the wizard can be regarded as theological allergy, pervaded by theological ideas from beginning to end. The story came to Baum as an inspiration, and he accepted it with a certain awe as a gift from outside or perhaps from deep within himself, unquote. I'll give you what it means from that viewpoint. Dorothy is unsatisfied with Kansas and seeks a place without trouble over the rainbow. This is her spiritual quest, the beginning of her desire for more than material world or Kansas. She is whisked away by a tornado to the land of Oz, where she starts on her journey to the Emerald City wearing the ruby slippers. Well, the ruby slippers were really silver, and silver slippers are a symbol for the silver cord that links the material world to the spiritual world. The silver cord is referenced in the Bible, but is used by occultists to reference the astral projections. The scarecrow represents intellect. The tin man represents emotion. And the cowardly lion represents courage, all of which is needed to gain enlightenment in theosophy. In order for Dorothy to attain enlightenment, she must vanquish the wicked witches of the East and West, a symbol of the world, a horizontal axis of evil, and most probably the dark side. She listens to Glinda the Good Witch, who is her guide to the light and her vertical spiritual guide, much like people involved in witchcraft today who say they are evil witches and good witches. The wizard is organized religion. Toto, which represents how intuition uncovers the charade. Near the end, Dorothy follows her intuition when she follows Toto instead of staying in the balloon and returns to Kansas through the power of her shoes and her ability, the God within. Finally, Dorothy returns home successfully, combining her material and spiritual side, achieving enlightenment. Both versions are probably true. L. Frank Baum wrote a great story which mirrored American history and also expressed his view on the occult beliefs. Neither one gives the correct solution. Here is the solution that our God gives to us as people. The solution. The first rule is his command. Quote, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. That's Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Listen to this quote. I will tell you who I'm quoting from at the end. Quote, typically, people want a king, or a president, or a dictator, or a Congress, or a parliament, or any kind of government that will feed them, give them security and health and life. God wants us to look to him alone for these needs. One of the reasons the countries of the people of God are in financial trouble is that the people have put demands on government to be their God and to provide their needs, unquote. That's from Pastor Everett Ramsey. If his people follow what their God told them to do, they would do the following. Eliminate the Federal Reserve System and all national banks. The United States would never have the prosperity that God wants it to have if it's controlled by such a monstrosity. The whole nation has fought the banks. They got chartered or unchartered, and finally they got the Federal Reserve. Two, forbid the practice of fractional reserve banking. A security cannot be used to negotiate more loans than the extent of the security itself. The common practice of making 10 loans or more to the borrowers when you only have a tenth of their value of the loans is a complete and total disaster. And some are making hundreds of more loans than what they have. The third reason, Israel was to be a separate people. And they were to become the head and not the tail. How do you become the head and not the tail? Well, let's see. A dollar at 20% will make you how much money in 70 years? $1 billion. How much would it make you in 100 years? Over $435 billion. It's thievery. Israelites were told by their God not to charge their brothers. That's racial. Don't charge your brothers interest. But their non-brothers, they could charge them interest. I'll give you the quote, Deuteronomy 23, verses 19 and 20. Quote, thou shalt not lend upon interest to thy brother. Interest of money, interest of victuals, or interest of anything that is lent upon interest. Unto a racial foreigner thou may lend them interest. But unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon interest, that the Lord thy God may bless thee. Every politician says at the end of this message, Lord bless you. Lord bless America. That's how he blesses America. No interest to the brethren. And all that thou puttest thy hand into in the land where thou goest to possess it. Fourth, only what kind of loans were permitted? Short-term loans. No loan could last more than 6 years. No godly man has the right to mortgage his future indefinitely. His life belongs to God and cannot be forfeited to men. Thus, every kind of debt by believers, whether it's charity or for business reasons, must be a short-term debt. The Sabbath is basically and essentially rest rather than worship. And basic to the Sabbath rest is debt-free living. Long-term debts are clearly a violation of the Sabbath. And many churches that profess to be devout Sabbath keepers are flagrant Sabbath breakers here. The normal life of the covenant man is to be debt free. Quote, at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again. But that which is thine with thine brother, thine hand shall release. Save when there shall be no poor among you. For the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command you to do this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, because they shall not reign over thee. That's Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. The fifth, there's God's law about the Sabbath of the land. It's called the Jubilee year. Every 50 years was a Jubilee year, inaugurated by the blowing of the trumpet on the Day of Atonement. Since the 49th year was a Sabbath year, the Jubilee year marked two Sabbaths in a row. In the Jubilee year, as in each sabbatical year, debts ran out. The modern statute of limitations on collection of debts is an adaptation of the biblical law. In the Jubilee year also, the rural land holdings reverted back to the original owners. In the Jubilee also, the rural land holdings reverted back to the original owners. Is that fabulous? You can't sell it permanently. It resides in your family. Slaves were freed, as on each sabbatical year. The Jubilee marked a two-year holiday in which covenant man celebrated the foretaste of the great Sabbath of the new creation. Because the Jubilee began on the evening of the Day of Atonement, it made clear the foundation of the new creation. Atonement through the blood of the Lord of the Covenant. No wonder Andrew Jackson said the people who oppose this as being a den of vipers. No wonder our Savior made a whip and smacked them with it and drove them out of the temple. God's goal is to have his entire covenant people debt-free and also poverty-free. And this is only possible if we obey his law. May God have mercy on all our sins against his holy law. And like they forgave the person who called them. It was as much on their part as his part. They forgave the man. May we ask for forgiveness and begin to keep his law, which will provide the true secret to becoming debt-free and poverty-free. And you think this is a secret? You go out and tell someone in the Judeo-Christian churches. And this is what Christendom was for many years, until the Bank of England became created. And now we got the Federal Reserve. My, this is a major issue, isn't it? Our country has fought this battle. One is free for some years, but we have been under this system for, it'll be 100 years next year. When will God have somebody stand up, eliminate that Federal Reserve? It's nothing but a den of vipers. That's what the President Jackson said, wasn't it? Same thing. Get rid of that Federal Reserve and get rid of the people who also caused the problem. Let America be a separate nation. And we'll get rid of the Federal Reserve. And then we'll establish God's law. We won't charge interest to any of our brothers. Would that be? And no loan would be more than 6 years. Wow. We might be able to be debt-free and to be poverty-free. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.